Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our third Sunday in Advent as we talk about waiting with assurance and clarity. Let's pray. Living God, would you help us to hear your holy word so that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our reading for today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 1 to 11, and I'm reading from the NIV. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of woman, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Just to there, and may God bless his word to us today and always. Advent is a season of expectant waiting, and today I want to talk about waiting with assurance and clarity. In our reading, John the Baptist had by that time been imprisoned for denouncing Herod for his marriage to Herodias, calling it unlawful. So while in prison, John sends a delegation of his disciples to meet with Jesus and ask him, "Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else?" The New American Standard Bible says, "Are you the expected one?" The question more literally should read, "Are you the coming one?" The phrase "the coming one" is a messianic reference, which they and Jesus would be familiar with. In reply, Jesus wove together Old Testament texts, which found clear and visible fulfillment in his activities, recorded in the Gospels, and more specifically in Matthew chapters 8 to 9, since we are in that gospel. Notably, Jesus drew from Isaiah 35, verse 5 to 6, which says of Messiah, "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert." Also, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 to 2, which reads as Messiah speaking in the first person. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." Jesus therefore gave an answer to John which both affirmed and confirmed a number of things. First, his answer served to confirm who he was, so that John would not doubt his own ministry as the forerunner of Jesus. John's question has been seen by some to be founded in genuine doubt or struggle. John may have thought, "If I am Messiah's forerunner and Jesus is the Messiah, why am I in prison?" So John needed reassurance and clarification, since in his mind he had expected the Messiah to overcome wickedness, judge sin, and bring in his kingdom speedily. But having heard about the deeds of Jesus while in his prison cell, John may have been overcome with uncertainty about Jesus' identity or the timing of things, despite his rock-solid testimony recorded in John chapter 1, verse 29 to 34, where he saw Jesus and announced Jesus to his followers in this way: "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Also, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one, meaning God, who had sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen, and I testify that this is the Son of God.'" All that John had witnessed and declared about Jesus became foggy in view of his present circumstances. It's possible that, like others, he imagined a swift political solution to Israel's subjugated condition. We can be sure that it's quite human to find ourselves asking questions when we are buffeted by our circumstances, like John was. But we must remember, John's question was sincere, not cynical. Second, the answer Jesus gave served as confirmation of what has been called the prophetic transition, meaning that a shift from the promise to fulfillment had indeed occurred. John's ministry announced and prepared the way for the promise of Messiah, calling people to repent and be baptized with water. Jesus, the Messiah, began his ministry after being baptized by John, and his ministry was unique, in no way similar to John's, confirming a shift from the time of preparation to Christ's ministry of fulfillment. He was the promised one who came after John, signaling that a new spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, was breaking into this world. It was not a swift, vengeful judgment. A new era was dawning, and Jesus was indeed the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, but in a way that included grace, miracles, and salvation, not merely fiery judgment. John represented the end of the Old Covenant era, the Law and the Prophets, while Jesus was the beginning of the New Covenant, characterized by grace through his life and work. Thirdly, Jesus' answer affirmed to John's disciples that he was the Messiah. A popular view suggests John wasn't doubting for himself, but sending his disciples to Jesus to witness his works, that is, the healing of the blind and the deaf and so on, also to hear Jesus' message, thereby convincing them that Jesus was the promised Messiah and encouraging them to follow him. Even though this might not be the actual reason for John's question, there is no doubt that Jesus' answer would have, in any case, provided John's disciples with the assurance that he was the Messiah. Finally, Jesus' answer confirmed who he was in the face of John possibly doubting that he was in fact the Messiah. This may seem rather close to the first reason, but the emphasis is different. John and many Jews likely expected a conquering Messiah with a sword to overthrow Rome, not one who healed the sick and preached love. The more gentle approach of Jesus challenged those preconceived notions, causing John to question if he had misidentified the Messiah, again, despite his own testimony. In addition, as he followed the ministry of Jesus, John may also have been surprised because he did not observe the stern judgment he himself had preached. Not that Jesus avoided such moments, but at that point it was not yet apparent. The focus and concern demonstrated by Jesus for the helpless and those who were on the margins of society had resulted in a far more low-key messianic image than John may have hoped for, namely a Messiah who was fiery in his preaching and condemnation of the world in its present condition. So, while John may have been surprised that Jesus' ministry did not quite fit with the Messiah he had been telling his followers about, the acts of Jesus were most definitely among the deeds of the Messiah as foretold by the Old Testament prophets, and John's focus may well have been adjusted by Jesus' words. Those who refuse to recognize the works of Jesus as part of the messianic role would likely find him hard to receive, which is why Jesus stated in verse 6, "Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me," which literally means to be scandalized on account of me, to be shocked by my ministry so that you disapprove of me. It is safe to assume that John received the gracious words of Jesus confirming who he was and affirming both John's faith and ministry as well as the faith of John's disciples. Jesus ministered clarity and assurance. This is where, in moments of struggle and doubt, we too can know that we serve the risen Lord Jesus Christ, whose mercy and grace is real, whose promise of forgiveness and salvation is certain. As we end then, from verses 7 to 11, we read how, as John's disciples leave, Jesus powerfully commends the life and work of John, to ensure that if anyone thought for a moment that John's faith and convictions regarding Jesus had suddenly dissolved, this was not the case. The implication being that even if he was having a moment of doubt, it was just that, a moment, that would resolve back to faith. For this reason, Jesus asked the question, "What did you go out into the desert to see?" Definitely not someone who was weak and unsure. He was not a papyrus reed that could be shaken by every breeze that blew. He was instead firmly committed to his calling. Neither was he someone who went after wealth, to be dressed in fine clothes, the kind worn in king's palaces. Rather, his lifestyle and dress was completely the opposite, more like a prophet. Furthermore, Jesus said, John was a true prophet who came proclaiming God's call to repentance. In fact, he was more than a prophet, for he, in fulfillment of Malachi chapter 3 verse 1, was Jesus' own messenger or forerunner. To drive the point home even more, Jesus added that of all men who had lived on earth, none was greater than John the Baptist. He said in verse 11, "I assure you that John the Baptist is greater than anyone who has ever lived, that is, as far as the world might measure greatness. But the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John," when we speak in spiritual terms, since their faith is placed on the very one whom John came to proclaim. As we look forward to Christmas Day, we must look further to the day of Christ's return, with a deep, grounded assurance that Jesus is the Messiah who will come again, with as much clarity as the Holy Spirit will minister to us through Scripture, so that we may know that we know that we know our salvation is real, our sins are forgiven, our eternal future with God is secure. There is nothing more that we can do, for Christ has done it all. What he calls us to do is to follow him and to live out our faith with conviction. And so may we, with the help of the Holy Spirit, look beyond the current circumstances we find ourselves in and know that, through Jesus, we can rise above them and live authentically as God's people in them and despite them, and that we will encourage others to do the same, knowing that Christ will come again. Amen. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, with assurance and clarity, we approach Christmas Day, for we know that our Saviour entered the world with the express view of bringing creation back to you in wholeness when he comes again. Help us in this season to encourage those around us to look up and see Jesus. Help us to strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way, so that together with faith and patience we may come to Christmas and then look beyond that for the day which has been promised, when Jesus will return to complete your saving work. For we ask it in his name. Amen. And God bless you.